Well, good morning, everyone. We enjoyed receiving our Christmas pack, and Jan's already made the Advent candle. I shall be enjoying the chocolates perhaps later today. We're living in exceptional times, as we know, and I think the season of Advent is a time for pressing into God, perhaps in ways that we haven't done in previous years. And one of the ways we can do this, one of our chief resources, I think, is the Bible. And what I'd like to do today is to simply look at a few things about the Christmas story that we think we know, but perhaps we haven't really appreciated quite the way things really are. And this is an encouragement to look again at the scripture and to see what the text actually says. So, reading the Christmas story through fresh eyes. That's my encouragement today. Soon there'll be a flurry of cards coming home from school. We've had our first one from Iska, or through the post, or the dreaded round robin family Christmas letter, where little Cynthia has just passed grade eight on the piano and she's only six, and Herbert has become school chess champion, and the family had a great break in Barbados after lockdown one was lifted. Mind you, we always send out our own Christmas mail, so I can't talk. But I've got to make sure that I stay on Sue Barnes's Christmas card list, haven't I, Sue? But have we thought about the way nativity is shown on the cards? I mean, who said that the baby was born in winter when the snow lay round about deep and crisp and even? Who said there were any animals in the Christmas story? Who said Mary was carried on a little donkey to Bethlehem, or that there were oxen standing by and the cattle a-lowing? Come to that. Who said Mary was 9 months pregnant when she reached Bethlehem and about to give birth? Who said that Jesus was born in the middle of the night? The weather was mild, the sheep were still out on the hillside at night. There was no snow, it was no cold winter, midwinter birth. My encouragement is us to look at the Christmas stories again in Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and just find out what really did happen, because what we get presented so often is very far from what's described in the Bible. Now, there's no spelling mistake here. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Poor Mary. The good folk of Bethlehem turn away an exhausted, heavily pregnant woman just about to give birth in her Joseph's hometown. Let's look more closely at what the text actually says. This is the NIV translation. Can you spot the difference? They placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now that puts an entirely different spin on things, doesn't it? It was a guest room that was full, not a travel lodge. Okay, we'll come back to that. Luke 2, verses 1 and 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. It's such a familiar story. Government orders, people on the move, a baby born in a murky corner of a third world city to a not yet married mother. We know the story, celebrated in tinsel and reindeer from Tokyo to Timbuktu, from San Francisco to Seoul. But let's think about some of these details. How long would it take for a census to take place for the whole of the Roman world? Weeks? Unlikely. Months, 6 months, a year. So there was no rush for Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. And of course, If Joseph and Mary had other family members, siblings, and other relatives, they would also have been required to go to their hometown. Joseph, from all we read in Scripture, was a very sensible, practical, caring, loving man. Now, what responsible husband would take his wife on a 3 or 4 day journey over rough terrain to another part of the country when she's heavily pregnant? No, I think Joseph and Mary probably, we can't be sure, headed south shortly after Mary returned from visiting Elizabeth when she was 4 or 5 months pregnant and starting to show. Why would she want to go then? Well, there was, we know, hostility from others in Nazareth. Think Nazareth is a small town, 200 people possibly, large families, everyone knew everyone. It would have been the village gossip. So Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem, to the ancestral home. But the family home is crowded because other families of members have come back to register for the census. So the guest room is occupied. Now, we read this. While they were there, or in those days, the time came for Mary to be delivered. They may have been in Bethlehem several weeks before she gave birth, living with Joseph's family. There need not have been some last minute dash to reach Bethlehem before the baby was born. And that word, no room in the inn. Well, interestingly, the Greek word, only used elsewhere by Luke, when he's describing the guest room that was used where Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples in Luke 21, 22 verse 11. Where is the guest room? It's not the same word as inn, where Luke tells us the story of a good Samaritan and the sick person was born. So there was no inn, there was no innkeeper, and yes, there were no donkeys harmed in the making of this story. Do you see how things can change? And what was a family home like? Homes of poor people were small and plain. They were built of rough stone or mud brick walls and roofs of woven branches covered with clay. The living space was used for household work, cooking and weaving. At night, certainly in the winter time, the family's domestic animals were housed in this lower level. And it seems that the guest room, the upstairs, was occupied, other family members were there. So they would have to be down in the living quarters. I don't think the animals were there, it wasn't winter after all, because the shepherds were looking after their sheep in the fields, which they certainly wouldn't have been doing it in the winter time. So that's one depiction of what the home could have looked like. That's another view. The animals were sometimes kept in the home, particularly in the winter, because they provided a sort of central heating for the rest of the home. Here's another depiction of how it would be. So my first encouragement for us as we look again at the Bible is we cannot help but see the Bible through our own cultural spectacles. And these sometimes blind us to see what the actual text says. I'm going to pause there, but my encouragement is let's look afresh at these familiar stories, and who knows what might pop out at us and reveal some more of God's truth for us. Okay.
Great. Thanks, Chris. Thank you. And why? That's just rocked a few boats, hasn't it? But the key point is we're getting to the real heart of the story. Let's bring in Mark and Gemma and let's focus our attention to more of him. Chris, thank you.
That's a good word, Jan. And it's a very timely reminder that one of the ways that we feed ourselves off the Lord, it is through Scripture itself, isn't it? The written word of God points to the living word of God. And someone has said, I believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. And so we need to be focused on Him at this time. Now, I'm continuing thinking about the Christmas story, and just another aspect of it. When was Jesus born? Well, and why this matters. Now, we're about to look at a passage that is not your average nativity reading, but it's a passage that I think holds important clues as to when Jesus was born. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. I'll put the words on the screen here. Now, way back at the time of David, David separated the sons of Aaron, the priestly tribe, into divisions so that they could take their turn for half a month each in the temple each year. So there were 24 groups, and they divided the year so that each group would be serving for half a month. And this is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 24. And there we have the long list of names. And then lots were determined to decide the sequence in which each group would serve in the temple. And Luke informs us in his gospel that it was the eighth course, the course of Abijah, that Zechariah served. Zechariah, remember, was the father of John the Baptist. So the biblical year begins in the month of Abib, also called Nisan. And that's the amount of time that the new months were determined by the cycles of the moon. So we know the precise date of the first new month in the biblical calendar for any year. And so we can see that Zacharias was serving in the temple approximately June, July. Zacharias encounters the Lord and he's told that he's going to be a father, that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. So he goes home, he puts his faith into action, and lo and behold, John is conceived after he finishes his priestly duties in July. So Zechariah has been serving in the temple. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, this elderly woman, and that was in according to the Jewish calendar, we know roughly that was June, July. And if we know the date for the conception of John the Baptist, we would also know the probable date of the conception of Jesus, because we're told that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that it was that Mary visited her, and Mary had been told by the angel that she is to have a child whom she is to call Jesus. So newly pregnant Mary visits Elizabeth, stays with her until the time of John's birth before returning north to Nazareth. So Mary spent the first 3 months of her pregnancy at her relative Elizabeth's home. So John's cousin, Jesus' cousin John, is a spring baby. If John is conceived in June, July, he would have been born March or April, and Jesus would have been born around 6 months later, around the time of a very special festival of the Jews. Jesus was born, according to this calculation, late September, October. Our months don't correspond with the Jewish months. Now, this is where it gets interesting and important, because it seems that Jesus was born around the time of an important Jewish festival, Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a time when the Jews camped out in tents and remembered their time living in the wilderness, the time of the Exodus. The portable tent or tabernacle accompanied the Israelites as they traveled to the Promised Land. And when they arrived, in the Promised Land, they built a temple in its place in Jerusalem. And this represented God making his home among them. And each year to this day, Jews will spend a week at the time of, in the autumn, the Feast of Tabernacles, they will build little tents outside on their balconies if they're living in apartments, but in their gardens if they have them, and they will live in tents for a week to celebrate that this is the dwelling place of God. God has made his, pitched his tent among God's people, and his presence and his glory is seen. So Jesus, in all likelihood, was born around the time of tabernacles. Now this, if there's one verse you want to remember to sum up the meaning of Christmas, it's John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or more literally, the Word became flesh. He tented or pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. So as the people of God were pitching their tents in October, possibly 6 or 7 BC, God was pitching his tent too. And this is the real meaning, the message of Christmas, that God has become human in Christ. Christ, who was divine, also became human, that we who are human might also become divine. The word incarnation means taking on carne, taking on flesh. God has now got flesh and blood. He has pitched his tent among us. The tabernacle, from all accounts, didn't look at all special from the outside. Rough animal skins around the outside. But inside, there was this treasure, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. God's presence there. And outwardly, Jesus didn't look special or spectacular. You wouldn't have distinguished him from any other ordinary person. Outwardly, his tent, his body, was ordinary. But inside, he was carrying the very presence of God. This is what Christmas is all about. The supreme miracle we celebrate at Christmas is that the Word, eternal God, became flesh. He came and lived among us as a human being so that we could know exactly what God is like. So, was Jesus born around the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn rather than December? I think so, but I don't want to spoil our Christmas celebrations. It's great to have happy traditions and fun customs, but let's make it a clear distinction between the traditions and what's actually described in the Bible, because what's described in the Bible is much more important and much more exciting and much more interesting. That we can know that God has become a human being and lived among us. Over to you, Andy.
That's great, Chris. Thank you. You've challenged a few of our assumptions, no doubt, and helped us to focus on what is really important. What's our response? What's our response today? Would we be distracted from the true